Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to study your word. We're so grateful for the word of God that feeds us, and it's a lamp unto our feet and truly a light unto our path. And Lord, we just thank you that every question and every challenge that we have in this life is answered by your word. So we invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our counselor, and our guide in the word of God tonight, to open our eyes to truths that will help us not only to be free, but to live free in the Spirit of the living God. Lord, bless the time that we have to share together, and we thank you for the good fruit that it'll bring forth in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in chapter 37 of Derek Prince's book, Foundational Truths for Christian Living, entitled Imparting Blessing, Authority, and Healing. Throughout this series of studies, we are examining the six foundational doctrines of Christ that are listed in the book of Hebrews, the sixth chapter, verses 1 and 2. And to list them, number 1, they are repentance from dead works. Number 2, faith toward God. Number 3, the doctrine of baptisms. Notice that that is plural. The fourth one is the laying on of hands. The fifth one is resurrection of the dead. And the sixth one is eternal judgment. I'm just excited that we are studying these things and laying a good, solid, biblical, doctrinal foundation in our lives. I was listening to a talk radio program today on the Christian station, and the question was asked, is there anything impeding the return of Jesus Christ? Can he come back, or is there certain prophecies that need to be fulfilled? And the person answering the question said, I believe from a biblical point of view that Jesus could come at any minute. There's nothing left that needs to be fulfilled. And I believe that too. And I think that's why it's so exciting that we have the opportunity to study these doctrinal foundational stones. And especially if the Lord tarries, here in the next few weeks, we're going to be studying the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And it's something that we all should be well versed in, because these are things that the whole world is going to face in the very near future. And we need to know where we are in all of this as well. In the preceding sections that we've studied in this book, we've systematically examined the first three doctrines in this list: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms. We just concluded part 4 of the book, and it was having to do with the doctrine of baptisms, baptism in water, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now we want to move on to the fourth of these doctrines, which is called the laying on of hands. Now, had it been left to human understanding to determine the six basic doctrines of the Christian faith, it's quite probable that the laying on of hands would never have been included. However, in the last resort, the best commentary on Scripture is provided by Scripture itself. And in this particular case, we have the authority of Scripture itself on placing this doctrine, that is the doctrine of the laying on of hands, among the great foundational doctrines of Christianity. What are we to understand by this phrase, quote, laying on of hands? Well, laying on of hands is an act in which one person places his hands upon another person with some definite spiritual purpose. Normally, this act is accompanied by prayer or by prophetic utterance or by both. Now, in this congregation, we practice this biblical doctrine of the laying on of hands, this foundational stones. And you know that when people join the church and become members, we receive them, we lay hands on them and accept them and pray for a blessing on their life. When we dedicate children, we lay hands on them and bless them in the name of the Lord. When someone is licensed or ordained in the Christian service, we lay hands on them. It is a doctrinal foundational stone that we practice on a regular basis. And this study, I believe, is going to help us to understand the reason we do this and what we should expect when we have hands laid on us. Outside the sphere of religion, this act of laying on of hands is not something strange or foreign to normal human behavior. For example, in some parts of the world, when two men meet who are friends, it's normal for them to lay hands on each other's shoulders. And this act constitutes an acknowledgement of their friendship and pleasure at meeting each other. Or again, when a child complains of headache or a fever, it's quite normal, in fact, almost instinctive for the mother to place her hand on the child's brow to soothe or caress the child. In other words, there's comfort. There's something spiritual that takes place in the laying on of hands. Within the sphere of religion, the practice of laying on of hands may thus be considered as an extension or an adaptation of what is basically a natural human action. And as a religious act, The laying on of hands normally signifies one of three possible things. The first one would be the laying on of hands may thereby transmit spiritual blessing or authority to the one upon whom hands are laid. Secondly, the person laying on hands may therefore acknowledge publicly some spiritual blessing or authority already received from God by the one upon whom hands are laid. And the third is the person laying on hands may thereby publicly commit to God for some special task or ministry the one upon whom hands are laid. At times, all these three purposes may be combined in one and the same act of laying on of hands. Now we want to take a look at three Old Testament precedents here. The laying on of hands was an accepted practice in the earliest records of God's people. For instance, let's consider how Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father Jacob, and how Jacob blessed them as recorded in Genesis 48:14. Moses writes, "Then Israel," or Jacob, "stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." Now, at first, Joseph thought his father had made a mistake, and he tried to make his father change his hands over, placing the right hand upon the head of Manasseh, the firstborn, and the left hand upon the head of Ephraim, the younger. However, Jacob indicated that he had been conscious of divine guidance in placing his right hand upon Ephraim and his left hand upon Manasseh, with his hands still kept crossed in this position. If you can picture this, if you'll take a look, it would be like laying your hands, stretching them out, and then crossing them over, and then putting the right hand on the younger one and the left hand on the older one. And we're going to find out the right hand is usually considered the one of authority or the one with most power. And so he took his right hand and laid it on the younger. And there was a significance here because the younger, or the older, was going to serve the younger, and God knew this. And we need to be aware of these things. So once again, with his hands still crossed in this position, he proceeded to bless the two boys, giving the first the greater blessing to Ephraim and the lesser blessing to Manasseh. This passage shows it was an accepted practice that the blessing of Jacob should be transmitted to his grandsons by laying his hands upon their heads, and furthermore, that the greater blessing was transmitted through Jacob's right hand and the lesser blessing through his left hand. As Moses came near to the end of his earthly ministry, he asked the Lord to appoint a new leader over Israel who should be ready to take his place. And this is recorded in Numbers 27:18-20. And the Lord said to Moses, quote, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." And Moses carried out this commandment of the Lord. Numbers 27, verses 22 and 23 says, "So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. He laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Now Moses' action produced a tremendous result in the life of young Joshua, as recorded in Deuteronomy 34:9. "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." When we talk about inauguration here, it makes me think of we're in a political year, we're going to have an election, and we're going to elect a new president of the United States, and in January of next year, he will have an inauguration. And they usually have him sworn in, and he takes an oath, lays his hand on the Bible as authority, and he repeats after whoever the person is that inaugurates him, usually the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court or somebody. But this would constitute almost a similar thing as the laying on of hands. Because what our government is doing, in a sense, they're publicly saying, we are giving this man the authority of the highest executive office in our country. We're making him a head of state. We are making him the commander-in-chief of our armed forces. And so here, is another example of authority being given to someone. And this is what happens spiritually through the laying on of hands. From these passages that we just read in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that this act of Moses laying his hands upon Joshua was one of the great significance, one of great significance, both for Joshua individually and for the whole congregation of Israel collectively. By this divinely ordained act, Moses accomplished two main purposes. Number one, he transmitted to Joshua a measure of the spiritual wisdom and honor he had received himself from God. And two, he publicly acknowledged before the whole congregation of Israel God's appointment of Joshua as the leader who was to succeed him. I believe very strongly in this doctrine and in putting it into practice. And that's why I believe myself, I made it a point from the time I became saved, when I went to meetings and there were men that I believed in and saw the anointing and the power in their life, I always wanted to get in line. I wanted them to lay their hands on me because I wanted to absorb what they had. I wanted them to impart to me. I went to Israel with Dr. Lester Sumrall, and at the time he was the last living man on the earth that had personally had Smith Wigglesworth to lay hands on him and prophesy. And he laid hands on me and prophesied over my life. And I remember him saying that in his church in Indianapolis, before he went home to be with the Lord, he had three sons. And he said, anytime any speaker of any notoriety or any anointing that came to their church to minister, he would always take him into the office and make them lay hands on his three sons because he said he wanted them to have the full benefit of being exposed to the anointing that the man would carry. And I think that we need to understand that when we have an altar call and Craig is ordained and Chris is called of God and ordained and myself too, that we're carrying within us an anointing, not something that we earned or deserved, but it was a gift of God given to us. It's deposited in us, but it's deposited in us for the purpose of redepositing it in other people. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage in people's life. So it's just not some formula or something that we go through just glibly laying hands on people. When we lay hands on people, I believe something supernatural is taking place, something that God ordained, some spiritual force, the force of the Holy Spirit, is flowing out through our hands and fingers and literally going into the body of the person that we're praying for. And if faith is the connection. If faith is demonstrated, then it releases literally the power and the presence of Almighty God to bring about some kind of a spiritual miracle. So another significant act of laying on of hands took place when Joash, the king of Israel, went down to pay his last respects to the prophet Elisha, who lay upon his sickbed or his deathbed. The following conversation occurred between King Joash and the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 13, verses 15 through 17. Elisha said to him, quote, take a bow and some arrows. So he, Joash, took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hands on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the era of the Lord's deliverance and the era of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Now, shooting the arrow eastward through the window symbolized the victory Joash was to gain in battle over the Syrians. And by this act, therefore, Elisha acknowledge God's appointment of Joash as the leader who would indeed bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. And this divine appointment of Joash was made effective through Elisha's laying his hands upon the hands of Joash as the latter held the bow, shot the arrow, which was symbolic of victory and deliverance. Now, highlight this next sentence. It's important. Through the laying on of Elisha's hands, there were transmitted to Joash the divine wisdom and authority needed to equip him as the deliverer of God's people. This is something that happens, I believe, in ordination services. When God calls somebody, whoever the governing body of the local church or the presbytery of that ministry is, they are not ordaining the person that comes up. What they are doing is confirming the ordination that God has already placed on the person. What we're doing is we're publicly acknowledging that we collectively believe and support the ministry that this man or woman of God has been called to. And we're laying our hands on them to give our amen and also to give our support and to lend the anointing that we carry with his anointing or her anointing so that they may fulfill the call that God has placed upon their life. Now, in this incident, is therefore closely parallel to the one which Moses laid his hands upon Joshua. In each case, the laying on of hands acknowledged a leader whom God had appointed for a special purpose, and in each case, this act also transmitted to that leader the divine wisdom and authority needed to carry out his God-anointed task. It is interesting also to notice that in both cases, Joshua and Joash were appointed primarily as military commanders, and that's important to understand. Now, let's turn to the New Testament and see what part this ordinance of the laying on of hands plays in the New Covenant. We're going to find five distinct purposes for which laying on of hands may be used according to the precepts and examples that are found in the New Testament. The first one is to minister healing to the sick. The second one, to help those seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The third one, to impart spiritual gifts. The fourth one, to send out apostles. And the fifth one, to ordain deacons and elders in a local church. Two New Testament ordinances for healing. The first of these purposes is directly associated with the ministry of physical healing. Jesus authorized it in his final commission to his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. He said, "These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover." Now in these verses, Jesus appoints five supernatural signs that are to accompany the preaching of the gospel, and that may be claimed by all believers through faith in the name of Jesus. And the fifth of these supernatural signs in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, is that in my name they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The sick will recover. Here, the laying on of hands in the name of Jesus is appointed as a means for physical healing to be ministered to those who are sick. Now, later on in the New Testament, another slightly different ordinance is appointed in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The question is asked, "Is anyone among you sick?" That's a question. And then he gives the response to that. He said, "Let him," that is, whoever would be sick, "let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And the prayer of faith, or another translation says, the prayer that is offered in faith will save the sick, or will heal the sick. The same word save, translated in the Greek, is translated heal. The prayer that is offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, the ordinance here appointed is that of anointing the sick with oil in the name of the Lord. And this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Both these ordinances alike are effective only through the exercise of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of anointing with oil, it is specifically stated that prayer must accompany this act. In the passage about laying on of hands for the sick in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, which we just read, there's no specific mention of prayer. However, in most cases, it would be natural to pray for the sick person as well as lay hands on him. But I want you to understand something significant about this. You may be in a situation, maybe in a hospital, maybe in a nursing home, maybe in somebody's private home. You may be with somebody that is not necessarily a believer in Jesus Christ. We're going to find out later on in this lesson that part of that Great Commission was for the purpose of evangelizing the unsaved. And God would grant miracles and healings in order to get the attention of the unsaved and bring them to a place of making a decision to accept Christ as Messiah and as Savior. And so sometimes it might not be convenient to audibly pray a prayer, lay hands on somebody and say, "I pray for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed." That's appropriate in most settings, but in some situations it might not necessarily be. But I believe what the Lord is saying here, you can exercise your faith. You don't even have to say anything. You can just lay your hands on somebody. And because you have faith, and because you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can release your faith, and through this ordinance, this doctrine, this foundational stone of laying your hands on somebody, you can impart healing into them. You can give healing to people. Understand that you're just a vessel that the grace of God is flowing through. Again, when anointing the sick with oil, it often means natural, indeed almost instinctive, to lay hands upon them at the same time. In this way, the two ordinances become combined in one. However, this need not necessarily be so. It's perfectly scriptural to lay hands on the sick without anointing them with oil. And likewise, it is perfectly scriptural to anoint the sick with oil without laying hands on them. So the question naturally arises, is there any difference in the use or purpose between these two ordinances? That is, laying hands on the sick and anointing the sick with oil. Are there times or situations when it's more appropriate to use one ordinance rather than the other? And if so, what are the scriptural principles guiding their use? Well, the passage in the Epistle of James about anointing with oil, James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is any sick or is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." Since the Epistle of James is addressed primarily to professing Christians, albeit among the Jewish people, the phrase "among you" would seem to refer mainly to believers. This fits in also with the commandment that follows, "Let him call for the elders of the church." In other words, a person who made no profession of faith and was not associated with any Christian church would not be included in the phrase, quote, "among you," nor would such a person know who were the elders of the church for whom they should send. It would seem, therefore, that this ordinance of anointing with oil is intended primarily for those who already profess faith in Christ and are associated with some Christian church. Interpreted in this way, this ordinance contains two lessons of great practical importance for every professing Christian. First, God expects every sick Christian to seek Him first for healing through faith and by spiritual means. This does not mean it's necessarily unscriptural for a Christian who is sick to seek the advice or the help of a medical doctor, but it is absolutely contrary to Scripture for any professing Christian who is sick to seek for human medical aid without first seeking for divine help from God Himself through the appointed leaders of the church. Today, the great majority of professing Christians who fall sick automatically call for their doctor without giving any thought to seeking help from God or from the leaders of the church. All Christians who do this really are guilty of direct disobedience against the ordinances of God as set forth in the New Testament. For the Scripture says plainly, without any qualification, quote, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." In the face of this, any Christian who falls sick and calls for the doctor without calling for the elders of the church is guilty of open disobedience. Now, the implications of this act are plain enough if we pause to consider them. It amounts to saying, quote, "God, I do not need you. I do not really believe you can help me or heal me. I'm content to accept the best that man can do for me without seeking you for guidance or help." Now, this prevailing attitude among professing Christians is one main reason why so much sickness also prevails among them. And I have to say, because in our country, I mean, we are blessed in so many ways with wonderful hospitals and physicians and medicines, and all those things are wonderful and they do help people. We don't have anything negative to say about them. But at the same time, as a Christian, your first priority should be going to the Lord for everything you need, not just salvation. But salvation itself includes all these other blessings, protection, deliverance, and healing as well. And that's one, I guess that's one of the strong points in my ministry. I've always been just really kind of captivated by the scriptural teaching on divine healing because I grew up with so much sickness around me. I had a sister that died prematurely. I saw my dad going out of the hospital a lot. I was around sick people, neighbors and stuff. And I felt a compassion for these people, but I felt helpless to do anything for them. And after I became a Christian and I read in the Bible where Jesus healed people and he wanted believers to pray for sick people, it sparked inside of me, wow, maybe I can help somebody. So from the time I became a Christian until now, over 30 years, I read just about anything I can get my hands on that has something to do about healing. I just believe that's part of the ministry that God's called me to. And over these years of study, one of the things that I'm so very, very confident about in my own life, and I don't try to push my beliefs or practices on other people, but I will share them with people. But I have found that I haven't needed to go to a doctor or hospital for over 30 years. I haven't had a physical examination or needed any physical surgery or anything like that in over 30 years. And I attribute that to the fact that every time that my body is attacked, every time something attacks me physically, I go directly to the Lord first in prayer, and I call for the elders of the church, whoever they may be. I have them anoint me with oil. We pray, and up to this point, and I give God all the glory for it, but I have always been healed. Every single time God has kept his word, and whether it's been shrinking or dissolving tumors or growths on my body or healing, hernias and any number of things. Some things I don't even know what to call them because all I know was they were there and I prayed and they went away. And I'm grateful and I don't need to know the details. In fact, if I knew the details, it might weaken my faith. I don't need to give it some terminal name. I just need to realize that if Jesus suffered for my healing, I don't want his suffering to be in vain. I want to receive everything that God intends me to have. Now, at the same time, let me also say this, that I also realize that everybody is at a different level of faith and a different level of belief. And it's not right for me or anyone else to try to impose our beliefs on somebody, but to share them and to encourage people to believe God. There's nothing wrong with that, but every individual, you have to develop your own faith. And that's why I don't have a problem with people going to doctors, going to hospitals, taking medication, because realistically, we need to understand the goal and the bottom line for you and me and for God is that we be well. He wants you to be whole. I don't believe God gets mad at people for going to doctors. I don't believe God's upset or you're showing a lack of faith if you take medicine. I just believe that you're doing whatever you can do to get well because you know that you want to be well and you should believe that God wants you to be well. And so the two of you partnered together need to exercise faith and get well. That's what God's offering. I have to say that after all these years, it's only been in the past several years that I have a very, very, very deep confidence that anytime I'm ever sick or ill, I never even question what God's will is for me. I have it settled in my heart that God wants me to live in divine health. That's what Jesus died and rose for, was my divine health. So anything that challenges that, I just take my stand right away and I say, this is not God's will. And you know, I had all kinds of people say, well, what about so-and-so? They were a believer and they died. And that minister, he believed God and he died. And all I have to say is, I don't know what their relationship with God was. I don't know what's in their heart. And what went on between them and God really has nothing to do with what goes on between me and God. I just know what I'm believing for and what I'm expecting, and that's what I'm going to get. And you know what? The worst case scenario, if I miss it and die, I still get to go to heaven. Amen. So, amen. So I just believe and trust God to keep his promises and to honor his word. Amen. Now, for the most part, Christians today have simply set aside the claims of God to heal the body and have closed the doors of their homes and churches against Christ the healer. That's sad, and I see that in so many, many churches, so many denominational churches, because I guess a lot of the ministers haven't put in the time and the prayer and the research to really understand the revelation that Scripture gives about divine health and healing. If any minister, if any Christian would simply read the Gospels, they don't have to read any more of the Bible, just read the Gospels and look at the ministry of Jesus, then read the book of Acts and see the ministry of the apostles and realize that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you wouldn't need to read any of the Old Testament or any more of the New Testament. That's enough right there. The Gospels and the book of Acts is enough to confirm and prove to us that the ministry of Jesus is a healing ministry, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He wants every one of us to participate in it. If you are a believer, that's all. If you are a believer, He said, these signs will follow you. You can lay your hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And I think that we should be absolutely bold and confident, not in ourselves, but in the Lord, to keep His word and honor His word through us. And we should be using this as an evangelistic tool. We should be looking for sick people. We should be, every time we see a sick person walking up the street, that's an opportunity for us to share Jesus Christ with them. And we don't have to worry if there isn't a divine miracle that happens on the spot. We do our part, God will do His part. Now, the second important lesson contained in this passage from the Epistle of James is that God expects all Christians to associate themselves with the church, and that the leaders of this church should be ready to minister in faith according to the Scripture to the physical needs of their church members. The phrase, quote, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord in James 5:14 carries both of these implications. Number one, that every Christian shall be associated with the church in such a way that its leaders both know him and are known to him. And secondly, that these leaders shall be ready to minister physical healing to their members in faith according to the ordinances appointed by God for the church. That's one of the things that I appreciate about this ministry, that whether it's me or whether it's Craig or whether it's Chris, you know, if I'm traveling and I'm not here and somebody's sick, then you've got other men of God here that know, understand, believe, are qualified and anointed to lay their hands on you, to anoint you with oil, to pray the prayer of faith, and to get you well. Amen? That's what we believe and that's what we practice. Now, in connection with this ordinance of anointing the sick with oil, there are two further points that need to be made very plain. First of all, there is no suggestion that oil is to be used because of any natural healing properties it may possess. We're not talking about, you know, holistic healing, using herbs and things like that. Here, as in any other passage of Scripture, the oil is simply a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. The oil is representing the Holy Spirit. Thus, placing the oil upon the sick person represents the claim of faith on behalf of that person that the Spirit of God shall minister divine life and healing to his sick body, and this claim is based upon the clear promise found in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we read, but if the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, in every one of you believers, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is one of the most powerful scriptures and one of the most probably overlooked verses in the Bible. You should highlight it in your Bible and put a star beside of it and underline it and memorize it and quote it, because there's a great revelation here. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. So the same Spirit that physically, bodily raised Jesus out of His grave, out of the tomb, raised Him from the dead, is living inside of your physical body by faith right now. Remember, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You're living in a body. When you became born again, the Holy Spirit of God came inside of this temple with you. And so now the same Spirit that physically raised the body of Jesus from the dead, and remember, that body was dead. He laid in the grave for 3 days. He was dead physically. The heart stopped beating. The lungs stopped pumping oxygen. There was no circulation of blood through His body. Everything shut down. His body died. But on the third day, God breathed back life back into Him, and that life was the Holy Spirit. Now, He's saying in this verse, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you,
He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you.
Most every scripture has anything to do with healing. I've at one time or another studied it. In this particular passage, if you look at the word, it says, give life to your mortal bodies. If you look up in the Greek New Testament or in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, you look up the word mortal, literally translated in the Greek, it means doomed to death or death doomed. In other words, our physical bodies have a death sentence on them. Amen. It's appointed unto man once to die. Our physical bodies have a death sentence. But he says here, listen, if you'll exercise faith in that spirit that's inside of you, and listen, you have to do it. It's not going to happen automatically. But if you have the same spirit in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, when your body gets attacked, when you get a tumor, you go blind, you go deaf, you have migraine headaches, you have backaches, whatever, any attack on this temple of the Holy Spirit, any attack on this body, whatever it comes from, whether it's genetic, whether it's inherited, whether it's caught by some germ or some whatever, wherever the source, wherever it comes from, stop and remind yourself, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. Why am I not guilty? Jesus paid the price for my health. You say, well, you know what? I've been a smoker for 30 years and I know I deserve this lung cancer. No, you don't. I've abused my body and overeaten for 50 years and this is just what I have. I'm reaping what I sowed. No, no, no. You see, in the natural, yes. But in the supernatural, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And if you'll just say, you know what, this is where I'm at today, but from this point forward, I'm exercising my faith and I'm going to take advantage of everything God's offering me, and everything that God offers is offered in grace and mercy. It's not performance, it's not works. Don't let the devil talk you out of your blessing by saying you don't deserve it. Man, if it comes to deserving, we don't deserve anything. But because of Jesus, we get everything. So if the same spirit that physically raised the body of Jesus Christ from the dead, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your death-doomed bodies. How's he going to do it? Through his spirit who dwells in you. And you know, when I'm praying in my daily devotions, especially sometimes when I'm walking in my prayer, one of the things I pray is, Holy Spirit, cleanse the temple today. Holy Spirit, cleanse this temple today. Holy Spirit, I haven't even got on the scales for years. I don't know how much away, but I'm feeling sluggish. Lord, quicken this body. Cleanse this temple. Lord, I don't know what my cholesterol level is. I don't know. I don't even know. I've never even had it tested. I don't know. I haven't had a blood test in 30 years. I don't know what any of these things are. I just know how my temple feels. I'm in touch with my body. I know when it's not feeling good. I know when it's sluggish. I know when it's tired. I know when it needs something. I say, Lord, I don't know what it needs, but you know what it needs. Holy Spirit, quicken. That word quicken means to give life to. Quicken my mortal body. Cleanse this temple. If I've abused it, if I've misused it, please forgive me in Jesus' name. It's done. And by the grace of God, He gives me new life. Now, I live by that every single day. And you should too. You deserve it just as much as I do. Anybody that's a believer deserves it. It's yours. You know, if you're athletic and you're out there and you're pressing your body, you got a goal. Like Doc runs marathons. I don't run marathons. I just run to Dunkin' Donuts. But whatever you're doing with your body, if you hurt it, if you have an accident, you sprain your ankle or something like this, listen, you need to draw on the mercy of God and say, you know what, Lord, quicken my mortal body right now. The healer lives inside of you. The healer, the divine health of Christ is abiding inside of you. Jesus went into the physical temple. He took a whip and cords and overturned the tables of the money changers and he chased them out. And he said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves.
Well, this is now our temple, and this is now a house of prayer. And we will not let it become a den of thieves. In other words, don't let the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Don't let that thief come and steal your blessing. Cleanse your temple. Get it clean every day. Look at somebody and say, clean your temple. Here the phrase, to give life to your mortal bodies, means to impart divine life and power to the mortal physical body of the believer in whom the Spirit of God dwells. The great agent of the Godhead who imparts this divine life is the third person himself, the Holy Spirit. Now the second point that must be established is that anointing the believer with oil, according to the New Testament, is never intended as a preparation for death, but on the contrary, as a way of imparting to the believer the exact opposite of death, that is, divine life and health and strength. And in some denominations and some Christian circles, they call it last rites. When somebody's about to die, they anoint them with oil and say the last rites and prepare them for death. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says that that's what that's for. Anointing with oil, it shouldn't be for the dead, it should be for living. It should be declaring life to that person. Thus, to make anointing with oil a preparation for death is to reverse the true meaning of the ordinance. It's ignoring God's warning not to, quote, put darkness for light and bitter for sweet, to put the darkness and bitterness of death and sickness in the place of light and sweetness of life and death. This is recorded in Isaiah 5:20. Now, we may sum up this ordinance of anointing with oil by saying that it is an appointed act of faith by which the impartation of divine life and health through the Holy Spirit is claimed for the body of a sick Christian. Now, if we turn back to the ordinance of laying on of hands as set forth in the Great Commission in Mark 16, we're going to see that the context suggests that this ordinance is intended to go together with the preaching of the gospel to the unconverted, and its primary use is for those who are not yet converted or who have newly come to the faith. So we form this conclusion from the fact that this, like the other supernatural signs ordained by Jesus, follows immediately upon his commandment to evangelize the world. Again, back in Mark 16, beginning in verse 15 through 17, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Notice, it's a matter-of-fact thing. These signs will follow. He didn't say they might or they could. He said they will. They will supernaturally follow true believers. Jesus immediately enumerates the five supernatural signs, ending with the healing of sick through the laying on of hands. And this indicates that each one of these supernatural signs, including the healing of the sick, is intended by God to bear testimony to the divine truth and authority of the gospel message in places where this message has not previously been heard or believed. This is in line with the closing account of the disciples' evangelistic activity in Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now listen, Jesus will do the same thing today through every one of us if we'll just do it, if we'll just get out there and start preaching. And when I say preach, I don't necessarily mean you got to have a sermon ready for everybody you meet. Preach means to proclaim. It just means talk about Jesus to people. Share Jesus with people when the opportunity arises. This indicates that the primary purpose of these supernatural signs, including the healing of the sick through the laying on of hands, is to confirm the truth of the gospel message among people who have not previously accepted it. And it seems clear, therefore, that ministering to the sick through the laying on of hands in the name of Jesus is primarily intended not for established Christians who are members of churches, but for the unconverted or for those who have newly come to the faith. I mean, this is exciting to me because it shows me that we have an evangelistic tool here to go out and encourage people and to prove to them that the Word of God is real, that it works. How healing comes, and this will conclude with this evening. In what way will healing come as a result of the laying on of hands? The Scripture does not give any precise or detailed answer to this question. Jesus merely says, quote, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And in place of the phrase, they will recover, we might translate alternatively, they will become well, or even more simply put, they will be well. By these words of Jesus, two things are still left within the sovereignty of God.
The first one is that the precise way in which healing would manifest, and secondly, the precise length of time that the process of healing will take. Side by side with this, we may set forth the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:6, "And there are diversities of activities or operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. In the laying on of hands, there are what Paul calls, quote, diversities of operations. That is, the process of healing does not always operate in the same way each time." I found this to be very true. Sometimes I'd find myself when I was traveling in evangelistic ministry that I would get myself into a pattern of praying for people a certain way because it worked that way before. And then God began to show me that it doesn't work the same way every time. You know, there's just different ways. And I would watch, when I was very young in the Lord and first starting out, I would watch healing evangelists on TV and I'd see how they would pray for the sick. Well, the next time I'd have a meeting, I'd try to be like them and I'd say the same words they did and I'd use the same mannerisms they did. And I began to realize I was trying to be them. And the Lord says, you don't need to be them, just be you. Just use my word and follow my leading. And I found that it took the burden off of me. It just made it so much more peaceful. Just to, you know, you realize that it's not in a formula. It's not in anything other than in the anointing. The anointing is what does it. And the anointing comes at however the Lord chooses to release the anointing. Amen? Now, in the laying on of hands, again, Paul calls it diversities of operations. And that itself meaning that it is diverse, that it can be different. In one case, the laying on of hands may be a channel through which the supernatural gift of healing operates. In such a case, the person who lays on hands by this act transmits the supernatural healing virtue or power of God to the body of the one on whom hands are laid. And very often, this latter person actually feels within his body the supernatural power of God. At other times, however, there's no sensation of power at all, but the laying on of hands is simply an act of just pure naked faith and obedience to God's word. However, if there's genuine faith, healing will follow, even though there may be no dramatic or supernatural experience at that given moment. Again, Christ does not specify the length of time that the healing process will take. Sometimes complete healing is received instantly, as soon as hands are laid upon the sick person. When we had a crusade in Haiti, it was one of the most incredible things I ever saw. We had 25,000 people in an outdoor soccer arena, and in one evening, I prayed, I don't know how many thousands of people I and my assistant prayed for, but over that weekend, we had the people come up. We checked through our translators and we brought them up. We had 10 people that were totally blind, that were confirmed blind, either born blind or had lost their sight. 10 different individuals, God instantly restored their sight. They received their sight. As soon as we prayed for them, they opened their eyes, and God just supernaturally opened their eyes on the spot. Just the most incredible thing I ever saw. People were just sovereignly being healed just simply because we were willing to pray in the name of Jesus. And when you have a crowd that big and they're rushing the platform, you don't have time, especially when it's another language and you don't understand and you're using an interpreter, you don't have time to just sit there for 10 or 15 minutes listening to their testimony of what's wrong with them. A lot of times we just ran down the line and started touching people in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and just touch people. And we would see rows and rows of people just slain in the spirit and fall over and get up healed. Just a sovereign move of God. An incredible thing to experience and to see happen, but it's proof that when the anointing is there, God makes things happen. And it's exciting to be a part of it. Sometimes complete healing, as I said, is received instantly as soon as hands are laid upon the sick. At other times, healing comes only as a gradual process. And in this latter case, it's most important that the person seeking healing continue to exercise active faith until the process of healing is complete. As one person once said, delay is not denial. If you get prayed for and you don't see something happen immediately, it doesn't mean that God has denied your request. It just simply means you need to stay in faith, keep confessing, and keep believing. You know what? When you go to a doctor and he examines you and he says, I think I found out what the problem is. Here's a prescription. I want to write this prescription. I want you to go get it filled. And then you read it and it says, take one of these every day for 30 days. Then you do that. Well, you know, then healing is a process that comes from a natural source to bring relief or healing to your body. Well, it stands to reason there isn't anything wrong. When you get prayed for, and if you don't see any immediate results, I think the clergy needs to be responsible to teach the laity, to teach the congregation. Listen, the goal is to get healed and to be healthy, and you just keep praying and taking your medicine. And I'm talking about your scriptural medicine, your spiritual medicine. You just keep, if you have to come back and be prayed for 30 days in a row, well, that's just your prescription. Just keep getting prayed for over and over and over and over and over again. The second time you get prayed for, it doesn't mean that you didn't get it the first time. It's just like you're getting a spiritual vitamin the second day, or you're getting a second shot. You're getting a booster shot. You're just getting more anointing. That's the way we need to look at it. Don't think, well, I'm showing a lack of faith if I get prayed for a second time. No, I don't believe it. I just believe you're just drawing more on the anointing. You're just giving the opportunity to exercise your faith more and more to receive. But just remember this. You need to be completely convinced in your heart, God wants me well, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get well. Jesus paid the price for me, and I'm not going to let that price slip away. I'm going to have it. I'm going to lay hold of it. I'm going to hold fast the confession of my faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. The doctor says you're terminal. The doctor says you're going to die. My body looks bad. I feel bad. I'm horrible. Let God be true and every man a liar and every symptom a liar. Jonah says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And then he said, I will offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And when he started thanking God, you know what happened? Anybody remember what happened to Jonah? The fish vomited him up on land. He had 3 days of darkness and bouncing around in the belly of a whale. He was in disobedience. He was running from God. But the moment he started praising God, you know where that fish vomited him up at? Where he was supposed to be? On the shores of Nineveh. He was right where he was running from. Not only did God provide a fish and transportation, but it took him right to where he was supposed to be. How did he get there? When he started praising God. How are you going to get there? When you start praising God. That's all you got to do. Just start praising God. Stop looking at your circumstances. Start looking to the author and the finisher of your faith. It quite often happens that a sick person who is ministered to by the laying on of hands receives a measure of deliverance, but maybe not complete healing. And the reason for this usually is that the sick person did not exercise active faith for a long enough period of time to allow the process of healing to be completed. When the person's faith ceases to be active, the process of healing is then arrested. For this reason, it's important to give scriptural instruction to those seeking healing through the laying on of hands and to warn them in advance of the necessity of holding out in active faith until the process of healing is complete. That's what I mean by holding fast the confession of your faith. Keep confessing, by His stripes I'm healed, by His stripes I'm healed, by His stripes I'm healed. Experience has convinced me that in every case where genuine faith is exercised by laying on of hands in the name of Jesus, the process of healing will begin to operate. And if the sick person then loses faith, the healing may either be completely lost or at best never fully consummated. Now, there are two main reasons in which a sick person may exercise active faith after hands have been laid upon them for healing. The first is by thanking God continually for the measure of healing already received, and the other is by maintaining a consistent testimony of faith in the truth of God's Word, even in the face of negative symptoms. And at this point, there's a delicate balance between faith and realism. If a person continues to experience obvious symptoms of sickness even after the laying on of hands, it's unrealistic to pretend that the symptoms are no longer there or to claim that complete healing has taken place. It's better to acknowledge the symptoms, but then focus on the Word of God. Such a person may say, quote, I recognize that I still have symptoms of sickness, but I believe that God's healing has been released within my body through my obedience to His Word, and I trust Him to complete what He has begun. Amen? Amen. Remember Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That includes healing. Now, it's also perfectly reasonable for such a person to ask for continuing prayer. There are thousands of people alive and well today who have received healing through these scriptural means. And I just encourage every one of you and those listening to this CD or listening on the website that if you're sick, all you have to do is pray the prayer of faith or get anointed by oil from the elders of your church in the name of Jesus, and healing will begin in your body because Jesus paid the price for you. Amen.